Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That's Psalm number 2. We want to continue our studies from the book of Psalms today by talking about Messiah in the Psalms. We have brought out to you several times that the Psalms are far from a little series of devotional poems and songs, but rather we find that some of the major teachings of the whole Bible are found in the Psalms. And today we especially want to talk about Messiah. Messiah means anointed. And you notice when I read this scripture that I read Messiah, for it said that the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed. There's a well-known text in the New Testament in the book of John where Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in the 4th chapter. And he told her about herself, that she thought he did not know about how many times she'd been married and so forth. But anyway, she said that we know when Messiah, which is called Christ, shall come, he shall tell us all things. That's verse 25. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. So, as we're standing here today, we're not using the word Messiah very much, because that's the Jewish word for Christ, for the anointed. So when we ever say Christ, Jesus, we're saying Jesus means Savior. So it is saying anointed Savior. And all of us know that in the Old Testament, the God had three different offices that were anointed. Prophet, priest, and king were all made by being anointed, generally with putting oil upon the head. And so, in a way, Jesus is the anointed Savior. He is Messiah. But we find that there are two Psalms, especially, that are messianic, that talk about Messiah. Here we have Messiah. In Hebrew, that's Mashiach, but we don't generally say that. But a lot of times, some of your people, they talk to them about Yehoshua, Mashiach, talking about Jesus Christ. But these two Psalms, Psalm 2 and Psalm 72, are considered to be Messianic Psalms because of talking about the Jehovah, Yahweh, and his anointed. And it goes on and talks about other things. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And talking about someday having the heathen for his inheritance, and about breaking the uttermost parts of the earth with a rod of iron, and ruling. These are definitely messianic. The thing is that there is a text that involves the Psalms, and I've used this many times, and it's an important text, and it's the 24th of Luke and the 44th verse. This was after Jesus' resurrection, and he was talking to people trying to prove that he was alive and that it was necessary for him to die. He said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He said in them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." The Hebrew Bible is divided into three parts: law, prophets, and Psalms. Torah, Nevi'im, and Kesuvim. Sometimes if you ever hear Jewish people talk, of course the most important of all of them is the Torah, the writings of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. But the prophets are also important, and then the miscellaneous writings, including the Psalms, are very important in teaching the truth of God. So this second Psalm, then, is one having to do with Messiah, a prophecy of Messiah. One of the important parts of prophecy is that they have multiple fulfillments. A lot of people think of prophecy, it's given, God gave a prophecy, predicted a certain thing, and he referred to that and to that only. But we find that it has multiple fulfillments. I believe that probably in this instance, it was probably talking about Solomon. Just like the 72nd Psalm, talking about the king's son, definitely David's son, Solomon. So that would be the first fulfillment, but there are other fulfillments. In fact, in the book of Acts, this text that we are considering today, the second Psalm, is actually being referred to and is being applied to Jesus. In the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and the 23rd verse, they were reporting to the believers. This was after the day of Pentecost. This was after the healing of the lame man. This was after Peter and John and others were threatened with death if they didn't quit preaching Jesus. And they let them go, and they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard that, they lift up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." You see here in Psalm 2 it said anointed or Messiah. Here it is actually saying Christ. "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed," that's what Christ means, that's what Messiah means, anointed, "whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." So you see that they're applying the second psalm to the crucifixion of Christ. "When they had prayed, the place was shaken. They were filled with spiritual gifts and spake the word of God with boldness." But here you see they're just reporting and telling these things, and here's they're just quoting the second psalm and applying it to the rulers of the Gentiles, to Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel that have come against God's anointed, against God's Messiah. But you see, the reason, and I bring this out as many times, and there's an important reason for multiple fulfillment. And that is that God wanted people to believe or to see in every generation that there were signs that were being fulfilled, for people to not be discouraged, but to look forward and to realize that God was going to carry out what he said. And an example I use, what if when Jesus ascended to heaven about 33 A.D., he said, I will not have returned by 1132, September 7, 2008. What would these people have said? Why? I can remember when I thought it was sacrilege to even talk about 2000, let alone 2008. So what I'm saying to you is that every generation since Jesus ascended to heaven has seen some kind of a sign that indicated to them that Jesus could come at any time. Otherwise, we'd all say, huh, he's not coming for a long time. I'm just going to lay back, do as I please. I got plenty of time. And God doesn't want us to have that attitude. He doesn't want us to think that way. It's dangerous. Another thing I often tell is that my grandfather, Donald MacLeod, my mother's father, was a great student of prophecy. He died in 1914. I never knew him. But he was so sure by studying prophecy that the signs about preceding World War I were signs of the coming of Christ. In other words, he firmly believed that. And so, like everybody else, people through the ages have all seen something to indicate that the Lord was coming soon. And it's God's design. It's not God's weakness. It's God's design to have multiple fulfillments. Because this is important in the fulfillment of prophecy, that this second psalm would have a first fulfillment perhaps in Solomon, but have a later fulfillment in Jesus. But it is going to have a future fulfillment too. When Messiah comes the second time, without a sin offering unto salvation, the kings of the earth are going to be against him again. I've often talked to people about this. In fact, just the other week, someone asked me about this. They said, well, Terry, what do you see in Ezekiel 38 about the nations coming against the land of unwalled villages? How do you compare that to Zechariah 14 and Matthew 24 and Luke 17 and so on about the nations being gathered? I said, well, and then they flat out asked the question, do you believe that this takes place after the millennium? I said, I'm not talking about a millennium. I believe that when Jesus comes, the kings of the earth will be opposed to his kingdom. They're not going to wait 1,000 years to come against him. They're going to come against him right away. Do you think the politicians and the kings and the emperors and the rulers of this world are going to want to give up their kingdoms for a Jew that lands over there in Jerusalem to establish his kingdom? No, they won't want him. They're going to fight against him. In fact, I've even said, if possible, they would use missiles to try to shoot him down as he comes. That may sound terrible, but I believe it's a fact. So there is a future fulfillment pertaining to Messiah. Regarding the second psalm, not only an immediate fulfillment, the fulfillment when Jesus was rejected of his people and killed, put to death by the Romans, but it will also have a future fulfillment. And now the 72nd psalm. This is such a beautiful psalm. It has wonderful poetic value, but that's not all. It's talking about the anointed, talking about Messiah. Head of my Bible says, a prayer for the king, a psalm for Solomon. And it goes on to say, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. David is saying this, and he's praying first for Solomon. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with justice. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass as showers that water the earth. I've often said, isn't this a picture? I love soft rain on mown grass. And it's so peaceful to even think of it. And that's what he's talking about, how he comes. In his days shall the righteous flourish, abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. And it goes on and talks about the kings bringing gifts, and how he spares the poor and needy and redeems their souls from deceit and violence. And goes on and talks about different blessings that will come. The 16th verse was always a mystery to me. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. A handful of corn in the earth on the top of the mountains. I love some of the newer versions. Moffat. May the land be rich in waving corn right up to the top of the hills. Now that says it, doesn't it, more than the other. Rather than saying there's rich bottom land, they're going to have waving grain clear up to the tops of the hills. This is a true picture of abundance and peace. And then it goes on to say, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. This is the end of book 2 of the Psalms that we introduced to you at the beginning of the series. So, here we have the 72nd Psalm, which has an obvious fulfillment in Solomon. Remember, David was a man of war, subdued his enemies, brought about peace. God would not allow him to build his temple, and he left that to his son Solomon. And Solomon did build the temple of the Lord, and during his 40-year reign, he had peace. Yes, he had taxes and raised taxes and did wonderful things, built buildings, raised armies, mined gold, had chariots, and so forth, and all of it was just a beautiful thing. And I think that if anything is ever to be understood about his reign, it would be when the Queen of Sheba came and checked out his kingdom and said, the half has not been told. In other words, we've heard great things about Solomon's kingdom. She said, the half has not been told. In other words, it's much greater than anybody ever reported. So the first fulfillment of the 72nd Psalm was in Solomon, but it is obviously messianic. It is talking about the Lord's anointed, because these things Solomon did not fulfill, and it only would take the reign of Messiah, the anointed of God, to bring about this peace that would endure, because at the end of 40 years, Solomon died and his kingdom was divided and never was to be united again. So, as a result, we know that this is not the kingdom. It was not the desired end. And that we look forward to Jesus, the Messiah, who shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. And the kings will come. He will spare the needy. He will bless the people. And there will be a glorious kingdom here on the earth with the earth restored. So, yes, there are messianic psalms. Psalm 2, Psalm 2, Psalm 72 are definitely referring to Messiah in their second or even their third fulfillment. So we know that in the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, the hopes of a coming Messiah were very great. The people had been under oppression for hundreds of years and were now under the Roman yoke and had no freedom. And their religion was corrupt, defiled. Their leaders were self-serving, and they looked for Messiah to come. And so it was with great joy that they welcomed the birth of Jesus Christ. But the thing was that the Jews also did not realize that there were Psalms that talked about a suffering Messiah. Two main Psalms, the 22nd and the 69th, are Psalms that talk about the suffering Messiah, which most Jews could not see. In fact, as I've often pointed out, I see the two comings of Christ like posts in perfect alignment. When you stand in the line of the posts, all you can see is the first, because it looms big. And so all they saw was Messiah coming in power and great glory. If they could come over to the side like we are, we see that the first was to come as the suffering Messiah and the second to come as the triumphant reigning Messiah. So all of the things that they placed with the first coming were actually to be realized in the second coming. So we today are really more responsible than they, because we have seen that when he came the first time, they just could not accept him. Our Messiah, born in a stable, laying in a manger, coming, walking around Israel and Jerusalem, teaching, healing, hanging out with the publicans and sinners, teaching things that we just can't accept about loving your enemy and all these other things. Well, we know that they crucified him. And so as a result, also in the Psalms, we have the suffering Messiah presented. The 22nd Psalm is one that we see in the terminology and the phrases that are used there. We can see them literally fulfilled when you get over in Matthew and other places where it is talking about the crucifixion of Christ. For instance, it starts out, this is Psalm David, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus actually uttered these words on the cross. Then in the sixth verse, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him. These actual words were used when Jesus was on the cross. And so you have all these. And down in the 16th verse, they pierced my hands and my feet. They tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. These are words and texts that were used over and over again in the New Testament, especially in the book of Matthew, when it actually uses these words, that it might be fulfilled, which said, so and so and so and so. These things actually took place. All these things that they said in 22nd Psalm were said of Jesus. And so as a result, beside the ruling triumphant Messiah, the 22nd Psalm presents the suffering Messiah. And the 69th Psalm, the third and fourth verses, he said, I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. The 12th verse, they that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. the 21st verse, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Remember when he said he said, "Behold, I thirst." They took a sponge and filled it with vinegar mingled with gall and put it to his lips. It was gall was supposed to be some kind of a sedative to lessen pain. But here you see the very words that were used there in the New Testament and at his crucifixion are given in the 69th Psalm. So what we're saying to you is that the Psalms, yes, present Messiah. Messiah in his glory and his reign and his rule in peace. But first, it behooved Messiah to suffer. And so that is what the 24th of Matthew brought out, that Jesus, when he was, of Luke, 24th of Luke, when he was talking to them after his resurrection and showing himself alive to be from the dead, that he said, "I want you to know that the things that are written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me needed to be fulfilled. Thus it is written, thus it behooved Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So you see that we preach a crucified Messiah. We preach a Messiah who died for the sins of the world, who gave him his life for our life. And by baptism into his name, we can receive the remission and forgiveness of our sins. But if that is not the end of the experience, that is not the end of the promise, we know that he's coming again. And the job of the disciples immediately after the ascension of Jesus was to try to prove to their brothers in the Jewish faith that their Messiah did come, and they rejected him and killed him, and that this was something that was predicted in the Psalms, prophets, and law, that this would happen. And so therefore, don't say he's not our Messiah, because our Messiah will not die. Because as far as they were concerned, Messiah would appear once in the end of the world to put down all enemies and establish the kingdom of God on the earth. We preach Christ crucified, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, to the Greeks foolishness and to the Jews a stumbling block. They did not have their Messiah crucified, and the Greeks or the philosophers of this world think that one man dying for others is foolishness. But we do preach the crucified Messiah, but we also preach the coming again Messiah, who will fulfill all of those great promises and those great texts in the Old Testament, including the Psalms. We do accept Jesus as Messiah Christ and serve him with our lives. Thank you for your time.